I've taken for my topic this morning the first three words of my text. In Hosea 12:10, God declares, "I have spoken." You know, whenever I consider the greatness, the vastness of God, I always marvel. There's something about looking up into the sky at night, especially out in the desert or up in the mountains, and seeing the myriad of stars, the planets, the whole complex universe. Sort of puts things in perspective. When you're dealing in terms of light years, it makes you seem so small and so insignificant in the vastness of God. Then when I look around and I see all of the many varied life forms and the complexities of these life forms, always astounded by the wisdom of God. You know, our modern medicine has come a long way, and one of the new innovations that I am really pleased with is that many hospitals are now allowing the husband to be in the room when the child is born. I think that watching the birth of a baby has to be one of the most awe-inspiring experiences in life. Now, I unfortunately did not have that privilege of watching the birth of any of my children. However, there was an emergency that arose one time, and I did have the privilege of delivering a child. In fact, he called up yesterday to thank me on his 21st birthday for the part I had in his delivery. But to see that new little life come forth, to take it in your hands and to hear the first cries, to see the child take its first breath, to cut the umbilical cord, it all is such an awe-inspiring experience as you hold there in your hands the beginnings of that future. All of the potential was in that child of this 21-year-old man that called me yesterday. And it was such an awe-inspiring experience as I thought of life, and I thought of all of the processes of life. I thought of the blood cells and the bloodstream, the veins and the arteries and the capillaries, and I thought of the nervous system and all things in order and functioning, the glands and the greatness of the wisdom of God. And you just sort of feel like, oh. As David said, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well." Now, to think that this vast, great God who created this whole universe, who has created the multitude of varieties of life forms, would talk to me just overwhelms me. And yet he declares, "I have spoken." And God has spoken to each of us. What is the purpose of God speaking to man? Why does he speak to us? First of all, God speaks to us in order to reveal the truth about himself. Not to reveal himself. Every man knows that God exists. The witness and the testimony of God is all around us. There is innately within me the knowledge that God is. I don't need anybody to prove to me that God is. I know it. That's just native intelligence. There is in the Greek two words to know. One is ginosko, which is to know by experience. And as we look at our lives, we realize that there are a lot of things I know because I've experienced them. I'll never forget when I was just a little guy putting my finger in a light socket. And I know, ginosko, that it can give you a real jolt. I know by experience that fire is hot and ice is cold. There are a lot of things in life I've learned by experiencing them. There are other knowledge, and the Greek word is oidos, which is intuitive knowledge. You know it intuitively. In the animal realm, we call it instinct. And it, of course, is many times more prevalent or observable in the animal kingdom, that marvelous capacity of just knowing instinctively. Take the little golden plover. Now, it's not so dumb because it knows that Hawaii is a nice place to spend the winter. And so the little golden plover spends its winters in Hawaii. But with all of the tourists and all of the people there, come springtime, that's no place for romance. Too many people walking around and messing around with the nest or whatever. So the golden plover flies off to the Aleutian Islands, some 2,000 miles away, for its romantic encounters and to build its nest and to have its children. And all summer long, they frolic up in the Aleutian Islands as the little children are growing up in the nest and becoming strong and developing. But come fall, the days are shorter, they're getting colder, and the golden plover says, oh, better get back to Hawaii. And without a compass, sextant, it starts flying across the Pacific some 2,000 miles away to spend its winter in Hawaii, nonstop. You say, well, I don't know that that's so much. Actually, it flew from Hawaii to the Aleutians, so it should know its way. I'd like to see you take off in an airplane without any navigational instruments and fly from the Aleutians to Hawaii. If it's in a storm and there are strong side winds, it corrects its course. Can be blown as much as 200 miles off course, and yet it'll correct. Always comes into Hawaii. But if you think that that doesn't display some kind of instinctive knowledge, the parents start fattening up themselves a couple of weeks before their flight so they'll have enough energy to make the 2,000-mile nonstop trip. And they take off and they fly away, but at the time that they do, their little children aren't yet strong enough to make the flight. And so they desert their kids, leave them behind in the Aleutians, and they take off for Hawaii. And 2 weeks later, as the children become strong enough, they take off for Hawaii, and they've never been there. Instinctive knowledge. It's something that is built in. Instinctively, I know God exists. It's built in. I would have to deny my own intelligence to deny the existence of God. That's what David said man does sometimes. He said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But the man has to be a fool. He has to deny his own intelligence. Paul speaks that there are some, he said, professing themselves to be wise. Notice, professing, That's, I guess, why they call themselves so often professors. Professing themselves to be wise, he said they've become fools because they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. I've seen people walking through the garden, looking at the flowers and the trees with this sort of spaced out look, and they say, "Oh, that's God. Oh, that's stupid. That isn't God. That's God's creation." You see, there are too many people stop short. They begin to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Professing themselves to be wise, they become a fool. Why? Because they're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Innately, instinctively, intuitively, I know that God exists. No one needs to prove it to me. I know that. But what is He like? So God has spoken to man to reveal Himself, to let us know what God is really like. Can I look around at man made in the image of God and know what God is like? Can I look at your life and say, "Oh, thank you so much. Now I know what God is really like." Sometimes I have people come to me and say, "Oh, I see God in you." And I say, "Don't look too long or you'll see the devil in me too." Because though man was made in the image of God, man fell from that image of God, so that in looking at man, you cannot get a true understanding of what God is really like. We can't look at Adam. Adam fell. And we see the result of his fall as we look around. And that concept of God thus has become extremely distorted by fallen man. Now, to this end, God sent His only begotten Son, that we might know what God is really like. God, in times past, who spoke to the fathers by the prophets, now in these days has spoken to us. God has spoken by His own dear Son. Jesus said, "No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him, made Him known, manifested Him to us." So Christ came to manifest to us the truth about God, something we could not see by just looking around at each other. If you want to know what God is really like, you can look at Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God to man. In fact, one day when Philip said, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied," he said, "Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and have you not seen me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And as I look at Jesus, I begin to understand a little bit more of what the Father is really like. You see, man, even by the prophets, had received many times misconcepts of God, either in their misunderstanding of what the prophets were saying, or by the prophets themselves saying it in perhaps wrong tones. But man got misconcepts of God. That God was some vengeful, angry creature up there ready to obliterate man the minute he made his first mistake. When they read, "And God said, Adam, where art thou?" after Adam had sinned in the garden, man pictured that as the voice of the arresting policeman ready to haul him off to the eternal prison. rather than the sob of a heartbroken father whose child had gone astray. And so Jesus came to correct man's misconceptions concerning God, to let us know that he is a kind and loving father who is so concerned about his children and every aspect of their life. He's concerned in their best welfare, for he loves them supremely, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son, that they could again be a part of his eternal kingdom and dwell with him world without end. I believe that God exists. I believe the revelation of God that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. But what does God want of me? This is what is important and should be important to every man. David said, "What shall I render unto thee for all of your benefits to us? God, you've been so good to me. What can I give to you? What does God require of me?" And so God has spoken to us to let us know what he requires of us. You know, it's awfully hard to be around a person who doesn't communicate because you never know where they're at. If a person suddenly goes into a mood, they're not speaking. They're just sit there, you know. You say, "What's wrong, honey?"
"Nothing."
"Well, did I say something?"
"Nope."
"Well, did I do something?"
"Nope."
"Well, what's wrong then? What can I do?"
"Nothing."
Man, they just leave you cold, you know. I mean, what can you do? You don't know what's wrong with them. They won't communicate. They won't tell you what's the matter. You just know that they're in a bad mood and they're ready to snap at anything, but you don't know why, and you just sit there all confused. No communication. And so it is important that God does speak to us and let us know those things that are pleasing and acceptable and those things that are unacceptable. And you know, as I read and analyze what God has spoken, I find out that God is pleased when I do those things that are for my best interest and my good. And he is displeased when I do those things that are harmful and destructive to me. And suddenly I realize how interested God is in my best good and my best welfare. He gets upset when I do those dumb things that hurt and destroy me. And he's very pleased when I do those things that make me a better person. Now, God spoke to man not only to reveal himself, but to create a basis for fellowship. The Bible says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And there are some people who, by their very lifestyles, preclude any really close relationship with them. There are some people I don't even want to be close to. In fact, the further away I can be from them, the better off I like it. Their mouths are like an open cesspool. Filth is running out all the time. Their minds are like some racehorses. They do best in a dirt track. Filthy mouth, filthy-minded individuals. They pollute every place they go with their conversation, and I just don't want to be around them. Why should I be polluted by the garbage that they want to spew out? And I just keep as much distance between them and me as I possibly can. There are those kind of people that just have a polluting influence wherever they go. And if they can't do it any other way, they'll smoke a cigar. Just stink up every place. And I have no desire to be close to them or to fellowship with them. I was directing a camp years ago over in Arizona. It was a junior camp, and I especially love working in camps with juniors. They're such fun. They have a tendency to overstate a case. You know, oh, a giant snake, you know. Oh, it was the biggest, you know. And they're always so excited and so into life, and I love it, I love it. And I was directing this camp in Arizona, and this one little kid came up and said, "Chuck, we can't sleep in the dorm. It's horrible." And the other kids are, "Yeah, it's horrible. Bernard stinks, and we can't stand it. We can't sleep at night." I said, "Oh, you guys are just exaggerating. You can sleep." I passed it off. You know, I figured, oh, these kids, you know, nobody can smell that bad. That night, I took the kids on a camp out. And we fixed dinner outdoors, you know, and then we rolled out our sleeping bags, and it was going to be a great experience. You know, we were going to sleep under the stars, and, you know, I was got them all bedded down and telling them ghost stories and stuff like that, you know, and just having this neat time. And so as I started to go to sleep, I thought, oh, no, something's dead. There must be a dead animal around here, you know. Whew, that's horrible. I can't sleep with that, you know. Never go to sleep. Whew. So I got my flashlight and I got out of my bedroll and I went looking around to find the dead animal. I figured I'd carry it off and bury it someplace. Couldn't sleep with that smell. And I came across Bernard. So I said, "Bernard," he was upwind from me. And I said, "You're not to sleep here tonight, you're to sleep down over here." And I took him downwind from me so that I could sleep. So I went off to sleep. In the middle of the night, I woke up again and I smelled this horrible smell. Wow! I was confused. Poor Bernard, made a mistake. There is a dead animal, and I thought it was Bernard, you know. So I got my flashlight to find the dead animal, and he had gotten up and moved upwind from me again. And so I woke him up, and I said, "Bernard, you can't sleep here. It's dangerous to sleep at this end. I put you down the other end because it was safer, you know. Kids are scared and all." And I told him, you know, that I heard a... you know, animals out this direction. You better sleep down here where you'll be protected. And I got him downwind again from me. But the next morning, I went into town. And I bought a whole new outfit for Bernard. New underclothes, new Levi's, new socks, new tennis shoes, and a bar of Lifebuoy soap. The bath size. And I came back to camp, and I called Bernard out of class, and I said, "Now, Bernard, you sit in the shower there. I'm going to sit outside and read, and you don't come out of the shower until you wear out that bar of soap. When you come out, that soap's got to be gone. So just rub your body and wear out that bar of soap, and don't come out until it's all gone." So I kept him in the shower for over a half hour, wearing out the bar of Lifebuoy soap, and then I laid out all the new clothes for him. But it was interesting how that you couldn't live with him just because of the smell. I think that sometimes God says, "Hey, I can't stand being around you. You stink. Now, if you want to be around me, this is what you're going to have to do. You know, you're going to have to clean up your act. If you want to have fellowship with me, if you want to be close with me, this is what is required. And so God tells us those things. God speaks to us those things that are offensive to him, those things that have to be changed. Now, here's where a lot of people make a mistake, in that they try to change God and alter God to their style rather than being changed themselves and adapting themselves to God's requirements. That's always a very sad mistake. Who changed the glory of an uncorruptible God? Paul tells us in Romans 1. And that's a sad thing when men try to change God to be like them rather than allowing God to change them to be like him. Now, I cannot be close to God, nor will I know true fellowship with God until I am changed into his likeness and into his image. God is wanting to restore to me that which Adam lost, the image and the likeness of God within my life. That's God's purpose, is to restore me back into that place where I can know and have fellowship with God once again. So, God has spoken. You say, oh, if God would only speak to me. And God says, hey, I have spoken. Where? Well, he said, I have spoken by the prophets. In Hebrews, it opens, the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, God, who at different times and in different ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God has used men to speak to men. God oftentimes uses the human instrument to be his spokesman, to declare his truth and his word to man. And really, that is the purpose of my being here this morning. Not to preach a sermon to you, not to give a speech, but to give to you a message from God. As God's spokesman, to declare to you God's message to you this morning. Now, the problem is that there are and has been those who claim to be spokesmen for God who were in reality speaking their own ideas for their own profit or gain. And throughout history, there have been those men purporting to speak for God, but who, as the Bible calls them, were false prophets, not really speaking the truth about God to the people. Moses warned about the false prophets, and in the law, God ordered that they should be put to death. For it is a terrible thing to speak to men in the name of God ideas and concepts of your own. Whenever a man purports to speak for God, it is then very heavy, the responsibility that is upon that man to really be speaking in truth God's word. But during the times of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, their big bitter complaint was that there are men who are speaking for God, but they aren't speaking God's truth. They are speaking for their own benefit, their own profit, seeking to persuade men to their own concepts, but leading them away from the truth of God. So, how can I know who is a true prophet and a false prophet? And because this problem did exist, God overlooked the recording of the true prophets. And he had written in the record for man what he had spoken to them. And so we have the Bible, which is the record of these men to whom God had truly spoken. And when God finished that record, in the last book, the last man, John, when he had finished writing the book of Revelation, then God put a special curse upon anyone who would dare to add to the things that were written, and a special curse from anyone who would take away from those things which were written. And God said, if any man shall add to the words of this prophecy, unto him shall be added those plagues that are in the book. And if any man should take away from the words of this prophecy, his name will be taken away from the book of life. And so it is a heavy, heavy responsibility upon me when I stand before you to speak for God, to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Because God will hold me responsible for what I tell you in the name of the Lord. And that's why the Bible warns people, don't be anxious to be a teacher, because you're going to receive the greater condemnation, especially if you're leading people astray. Jesus said, you'd be better off if someone would take and tie a millstone around your neck and toss you into the sea than to lead astray those who are seeking to trust in me. So it is a heavy obligation and response. In fact, for years I prayed, oh God, take the call to the ministry away from me. God, call me to be a Christian businessman. How I long to just be a Christian businessman and just to serve the Lord and not have the responsibility of having to speak for the Lord to people. But God never released me from that call, but set me to bear his message. God, who at various times and in different ways has spoken by the prophets, but you see, today I have no new revelation of God for you. I have no new thought, no new revelation of God. My purpose only is to help you to understand what God has already said. God has spoken. He has told us everything we need to know. I'm here to help you to understand what he said. God said, I have spoken to them by the prophets, and I have multiplied the visions by the prophets. Now, a vision is much like a dream, only you're awake rather than asleep. But it has that same kind of effect upon you as though you are actually going through the experience. You know, oftentimes in dreams, you feel that you're falling or you're about to hit, and fear grips you. And when you wake up, you find your heart is really pounding because, whew, you know, I almost had it. I thought that was it, you know. And you really have the feeling that, you know, this is it. Or you have feelings of sorrow, and you're weeping in your dream. You know, you're just broken up. You think, oh, you know, and you're just crying and all within. And it's all in the mind. It's all just a dream. But yet, while you are dreaming, it seems like reality. Now, a vision is much like that. It's like you're going through the actual experience. And a person is just then recording these impressions, these sights, these words that he is hearing, and he's only recording that which he is seeing and feeling and hearing at the time. And many times God spoke to men this way. It's sort of a trip into the spirit world and an understanding of that spirit world around you. But then God said also he had spoken by similitudes. I have used similitudes. Now, God, in speaking to similitude, is taking some experience around you and speaking to you from and through that experience. It's illustrating it. It's letting you to see it more in a picture form. God said to Jeremiah, go buy a new robe and wear it through the streets. Jeremiah went down and bought the new robe. People said, wow, you see that new robe Jeremiah had? Whoo-wee, what a beauty, you know. Then the Lord said, Jeremiah, take the robe and bury it under a rock out at the river Euphrates. He took the robe and buried it under a rock there in the river Euphrates. Several months later, the Lord said, Jeremiah, go back to that rock and dig out that robe that you bury there. He went back, and when he lifted up the rock, here the little bugs had eaten holes in the robe, and it was caked with mud, and it was the colors had all run, and it was ugly. God says, put it on, Jeremiah, and walk through the streets. And Jeremiah put it on, and he walked through the streets, and people say, ugh. See that yucky robe that Jeremiah's wearing? You know, ugly. And Jeremiah then preached by the similitude. He said, Israel was once as a beautiful robe in the eyes of God. He took pleasure and delight in her. But now she has become like a filthy garment to be cast out. And God spoke to the people of their condition in God's eyes. Once lovely, once desirable, now ugly and undesirable because of their actions. And God spoke by similitudes to the people. You draw the similarity. You remember Jesus used similitudes so often. He said, you're so worried about your clothes, what you're going to wear. God doesn't want you to be worried about those things. Why, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Now, a woman's day was taken up largely in spinning at the spindle. She had to take the wool and twist it to make the yarn to make the garments for her family. She couldn't go down and buy the yardage in the store. She had to make it. And so hours were spent at the spindle as she was making the yarn to make the cloth to clothe her family. And it was always a big concern for the mother that her children be clothed. And so she had to spend so much time at the spindle. Jesus said, hey, you're all concerned and worried about that, but look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. They don't spend time at the spindle. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, with all of his wealth, wasn't dressed as beautifully as one of these little lilies. Now, if God is interested in clothing those lilies, which today are there in the field, but tomorrow are withered and cast away, how much more will he clothe you? So you see, every time you see a beautiful rose, a beautiful flower, you should be reminded of the fact that God has clothed it with all of that beauty. Your Father has clothed that flower. Now, if your Father is interested in clothing flowers with beauty, how much more is he interested in clothing you, his child? And will he clothe you? So don't worry about that, you see. Worried about what you're going to eat? Consider the birds. They don't go out and plow the fields and plant the seed and harvest and cultivate. Because your Father sees that they're fed. Your Father feeds the birds, and surely he will feed you. So the similitudes, as we sang, in the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. You see, God can speak to you through nature, all around you. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, and God is speaking to me through nature. And all around me, the voice of God is speaking to me. As David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. Day unto day they are speaking. Night unto night their voice is going out. And it's a universal language. There's not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard. This summer when we were over in England, we had the weird experience of driving. We rented a car and drove around England. And it's weird when all of your life you've been driving on the right-hand side of the road to suddenly start driving on the left-hand side. They all drive on the wrong side of the road over there. The English tell stories on the Irish like, you know, some people tell stories on the Pollocks. And a lot of the Polish jokes over there are Irish jokes. I don't know if you know that, but there's a lot of, I guess, you know, discrimination or whatever, but it's the Irishman over there that's always the brunt of the joke. And of course, in England, they were telling me about the Irishman who was going to America. And his friend asked him, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to rent a car when you get to New York? He says, oh, no way am I going to try and drive in America. He said, I've been practicing for 2 weeks here in Ireland. He said, I'll never make it, you know, over there driving on the other side of the road. So you listen, I mean, think for a minute and you'll get the... But my wife and I were coming out of the hotel after lunch, and we went to cross the street. It was a highway there along the lakes. And instinctively, we always look to the left first to see if there's any traffic. And if there's no traffic coming from the left, we often will go ahead and step out into the street. As we're crossing the lane here, then we look to the right. Because you can always hesitate if traffic's coming to the right, as long as there's nothing coming up the road from the left, you know, and so you step out and you look to the right. Well, Kay had made that subconscious mistake of looking to the left and then stepping out into the road. And I had looked to the right, and here was a car speeding up almost upon us. And I turned and saw that she had stepped out, and I could see the whole thing coming. And I screamed, Kay! In a startled, just shocking, I mean, just, man, I thought, this is it. You know, there goes my wife. And I had some tone or desperation in my voice that she turned like, what are you, you know, calling me like that for? And as she turned towards, she stopped. I mean, it just stopped and turned back towards me. And as she did, this car just brushed right past her. God spoke to us, you're just one step away from eternity. You know, you may be strong and healthy. You may think, well, you know, this is nice. We're on vacation. But you're always only one step away from eternity. How God spoke to us and just... And God speaks to us so many ways, but our problem is that we're not always listening, you see. You woke up this morning, and if you were listening, God was speaking to you. And he was saying, one day, a new day is going to dawn. The new day of eternity. And I want you to be with me there. As you went to eat your breakfast this morning, if you were listening, God was saying, yes, it's important that you feed the physical man that he might grow and be strong, but it is also important that you feed the spiritual man that he might be strong. As the sun is reaching its meridian, the zenith in the sky, God is speaking and saying, yes, I have given you a certain time to work, but the evening is coming when no man can work. Work while it is yet day. And as the sun sets tonight, if you're listening, God will be speaking and saying, one day it's going to set for you, and eternity will begin. Oh, I want you to be with me. He speaks to me everywhere. God uses similitudes in order that he might speak to man. God said, I have spoken. I've spoken by the prophets. I've spoken through visions. I've used similitudes. God uses all methods to speak to us. Our problem is that we often are not listening. God help us. That we might listen when he speaks. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful that you have continued to speak to man and all around us. Your voice is calling out. Help us, O Lord, that we might not only hear the voice of God, but respond to that voice of God as you speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you through the week. And may the Lord speak to your heart in a very special way. His love, His grace, His goodness. And as God lays out the program, the requirements, may you be quick to respond and to react, that you might know the joy of fellowshipping with God in that deep, rich fellowship. May you experience God's presence, God's love, God's power in your life in a very special way this week. Some of you who have been so far from God, you haven't heard God speak for a long time. Maybe you've never heard God speak. In a sense, you say, yes, God really spoke to me. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. There's a good place to get tuned in. God is speaking, you're just not tuned in. And there, let God begin to fine-tune your life, to get you into harmony with Him, that He might be able to just really guide and direct you according to His plan into that best good for your life that He has purposed and ordained that you should know. So God be with you, and God bless and keep you in the strength and in the love of Jesus Christ our Lord.